Now we'll turn, please, to the book of Ephesians. It's chapter number 6 this morning for our Bible reading. We'll read all of the chapter together. Ephesians chapter number 6. We've been thinking over recent Lord's Day mornings about the walk of the Christian and getting back to basics. Just entitling our series very simply, Basics for Believers. And we've made mention already of our Saviour and the Scriptures and study and salvation and various aspects of the Christian life. Moving now into very practical areas, we're thinking today about supplication or prayer, the believer and their supplication, or very simply, the prayer life of the Christian, the prayer life of the Christian. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and fellow minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Verse 18 is our text for this morning. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That word supplication, the believer and their supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, the prayer life of the Christian. Let's still our hearts and let's call upon the name of the Lord. Let's ask God for his help. Father in heaven, we cast ourselves, Lord, at thy feet. And Lord, we freely acknowledge that oftentimes our prayer lives are found wanting. And so, Lord God, we would come before thee as the disciples did. And we would entreat thee, Lord, teach us to pray. Give to us the spirit of prayer. Lead us, O God, into deeper fellowship with thyself. And O God, we pray that we might be people that are marked by having power with God in the place of prayer. So Lord, come amongst us now. Grant to us thy help and anoint this preacher. Speak through thy word. And Lord, we pray that the word of God will not fall upon deaf ears or hard hearts. But Lord, may it run in a free course and be glorified. And may our very lives be changed. May our prayer lives be revived. And may, O God, this church become a praying church. And Lord, may our homes be marked by the atmosphere of prayer. Bless us now. Speak to our hearts. Glorify thy Son. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. One thing that ought to clearly mark the life of a Christian is their fellowship and communion with God. The Christian's prayer life ought to be one of the most important and enjoyable factors of their experience as they walk with the Lord. In fact, whenever Saul was converted, one thing that the Lord himself put great emphasis upon was his prayer life. In fact, Saul's prayer life was one of the great evidences of his conversion and of the reality and validity of his salvation. Whenever Ananias sat in his home trembling, whenever God said that Saul was coming to visit him, Ananias was filled with fear, and yet the Lord said that he had nothing to fear concerning Saul, for behold, he prayeth. And so his prayer life was an evidence of his salvation. Somebody once said that God has no dumb children. And if we're not a praying people, then something is wrong. If we're not in fellowship with God, and we're not praying, and we're not talking to the Lord, and we do not have a prayer life, we need to search our hearts and ask ourselves the question, do we really have spiritual life? Because God has given to every child of his the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And even while many of us would, yes, pray and attend prayer meetings and have a family altar and would seek the Lord privately in the closet, if we're honest, so few Christians really get a handle on prayer. And many Christians appear to have given up on prayer completely. Unless, of course, a trial comes and we feel out of our depths and we just feel that, well, I need God now, so I'll begin to pray now. Maybe sickness comes, or bereavement comes, or financial adversity comes, or a trial enters into the family. And we see prayer as being a necessity then, but whenever all seems to be easy and things seem to be going well, we don't really pray, and we don't really pray right. And whenever a trial comes, prayer becomes a last resort, a last-ditch effort. J.C. Riley, great bishop of Liverpool, said that prayer is the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. And yet prayer ought to be foundational to the experience and practice of the Christian. Leonard Ravenhill said, no man is bigger than his prayer life. And my conviction today is that the life of the individual Christian and the life of the local church and the life of the entire nation could be radically altered, yea, even completely transformed, If we really, as a group of people, collectively and individually, tapped into the hidden resources and power that can be found in prayer. And we can read books about prayer. We can listen to sermons about prayer. We can study the science of prayer and the theology of prayer. But prayer can only be learnt by praying. Prayer can only be learnt by prayer. So we need to assess where we are today in our relationship with God. Are we on speaking terms today with the Almighty? How is it with your prayer life? Something that's foundational to the life of the Christian. Something that's basic. Basics for believers. The believer and their supplication. The prayer life of the Christian. Let's say some very simple things, foundational things about prayer. First of all, the principle of prayer. What is it? Whenever the Bible talks about prayer, and whenever the preacher talks about prayer, and whenever somebody comes to you and says, "Pray for me," what do we really mean by prayer? What is prayer? Well, there are many definitions, biblical definitions that we could give for prayer. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is fellowship with God. Remember how John said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So prayer is fellowship with God. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Prayer is being still and knowing that the Lord is God. It's literally fellowship with God the Father. As a child walks with its earthly father and talks with its earthly father and listens to its earthly father, so prayer is fellowship with God the Father. Prayer is also seeking the face of God. Psalm 27:8, God said, "Seek ye my face." So God calls us to seek his face. And then the psalmist returns unto the Lord and says, "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." So prayer is fellowship. Prayer is seeking God's face, seeking to get to know the Lord, seeking God's face by way of worship, seeking God's face by means of getting a word from him. Prayer is conversation with God. Old Abraham said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And there in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham began to converse with God. And as he talked to the Lord talked to Abraham. So prayer is a two-way thing. Having this sense in our hearts that as we're speaking to the Lord, there's a sense in which the Lord is ministering to us and we're in communion, in fellowship, in conversation with Almighty God. Friends, today, let's ask ourselves the question, what do we know about that really? What do we know about intimacy with the Almighty? Whenever Moses ascended into Mount Sinai, the Bible indicates that he communed with God as friend with friend. And he spoke with God face to face. Fellowship, seeking the face of God, conversation with God. Prayer is also asking God for certain things. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And sometimes we complain, well, God's not really blessing me. God's not really ministering to my heart. God's not guiding me. God hasn't revealed himself to me. God hasn't saved my family. God hasn't blessed me. God hasn't met my needs. Well, are you asking God to meet you at the point of need? Do you ever get into the closet and seek the face of God daily? Do you ever go to a prayer meeting and audibly pray and ask God for things? Or do we sit back and complain that God isn't meeting us at the point of need, and yet the Bible says ye have not because ye ask not? The Savior says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Prayer is also surrendering the will unto the Lord. Whenever the Lord taught his disciples to pray, he says we're to pray in this fashion: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But often whenever we think we're praying, we're saying, Lord, will you perform my will? Will you exalt my name? Will you build my little kingdom? But prayer comes before the Lord with an empty hand and with an open heart. And like the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayer says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Prayer is pouring out the heart before God. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people, and pour out your heart before him. And folks, if we think about all of those biblical definitions of prayer, what do we really honestly know about prayer? Have we really laid hold upon God in the place of prayer, the principle of prayer? But the Bible also would be very clear about the privilege of prayer. Let's be honest, we often view prayer as being a chore. Oh, now that I'm saved, do you really think I should be going to a prayer meeting? That's so boring. Giving a night of the week to go to a prayer meeting, or coming to God's house before a service to pray, or setting time aside every day to pray, and we view prayer as being a chore. We view it as being a kind of a burden to us, and well, I suppose I have to pray, but I don't really want to. Instead of viewing prayer as being a great privilege, and it is a privilege. It was purchased for us at great cost. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled, died, shed his precious blood, took the wrath of God, was buried, entered into heaven itself, that we might have this wonderful privilege of prayer. It's a great cost, but it's also a glorious communion. You think about it. Some of us will never be inside of Buckingham Palace. Some people here today have been, but the majority of us won't ever be. We'll probably never see inside Parliament buildings, many of us. We'll never see inside the White House. We'll never go for an audience with some of the great leaders and kings and queens of this earth. But we can, by faith, come into the very presence of God, into the throne room of grace. Whenever Esther went before the king in fear and in trembling, the Bible says that the king extended to her the golden scepter, and she could come into the very presence of the king and ask the king for whatever she wanted. Think about it. You can come and have fellowship with the very King of Kings, the Creator of all things. Prayer is also a gracious comfort. We can cast our burdens upon the Lord in prayer. The Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And as the hymn writer said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And some of us were filled with fear and doubts and worries, and we're struggling in life, and we're discouraged, and we're depressed, and we're filled with fear, and we're filled with anxiety. And so often it's because, very simply, we're not in fellowship with God, and we're not a praying people. And whenever things happen that are beyond our control, rather than lifting our hearts and getting into the presence of God and fellowshipping with God, as King Hezekiah did, and taking that letter that he received that caused him so much fear and spreading it before the Lord, we'll go to every one and sundry, but will not come to the Lord and spread our needs before him. Prayer, great privilege because of its great cost, its glorious communion, its gracious comfort, and also its grand capacity. In Scripture, in Mark chapter 9, we read about a man that came before the Lord, and he had a son that was lost and a son that was broken. And he came before the Lord and he says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And the Lord said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Friends, the possibility and the capacity for prayer is limitless. Somebody once says that prayer is as vast as God. Prayer is as vast as eternity. And God is never weary of her oftentimes coming. "And thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much." What a privilege it is to pray. And yet often we take it for granted. The principle of prayer, the privilege of prayer, the parts of prayer. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18, Paul exhorts us, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." I believe that this is part of the armor of God, the weapon of all prayer. And the thought there is all types of prayer, because there are different types of prayer. Sometimes we think, well, prayer, that's just asking God for anything that we want. That's all that prayer is. It's coming before God and saying, "Lord, give me this, and give me this, and give me this, and give me the other thing." And then if we don't get those things, we think, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Somebody described prayer by means of an acrostic, ACTS, A-C-T-S, giving the four parts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration. You see, prayer, first and foremost, is worship. Whenever we're coming before the Lord in the attitude of prayer, we need to come with a spirit of reverence, a spirit of praise, and a spirit of adoration, and a spirit of worship. Praising God, worshiping God, adoring God. When did we last get into the closet and come before the Lord and just say, "Lord, I didn't come this time to ask for anything. I didn't even come to confess any particular sins. But Lord, I just came to worship you. I just want to praise you, Lord, for your goodness. I want to praise you, Lord, for your grace. I want to worship you, Lord, for your greatness. And I just want to stand, Lord, in your presence, kneel in your presence because of your glory." Adoration. Is it any wonder that we don't experience answers to prayer whenever we don't worship God and we don't adore him? And then there's also confession. Prayer is like the Christian's bar of soap. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through to verse 10 says that if any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. And that is written to believers. And then it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there needs to be this humility coming before the Lord, confessing our sin, confessing our failure, confessing perhaps our shortcoming, confessing even the very fact that we don't really want to pray, because the Lord knows our hearts. And I find myself often coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, would you forgive me for not really even wanting to pray, for viewing prayer as a chore? And Lord, would you take that sin out of my heart and give me a desire to pray? I confess that I can't pray, and I confess that I don't know how to pray, and Lord, lamentably, I have to confess that so often I don't even want to pray." Then there's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord for what he's done. William Cooper, in that great hymn, that's number 634 in our hymn book, in one of the verses, he says concerning prayer, "Have you no words?" How often do we say, "Well, I don't really know what to pray for. I find it so difficult to talk to the Lord. I find it so hard to get words." And William Cooper asks the question, he says, "Have you no words? Are you honestly saying that you can't think of anything to pray for? Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flew apace when you complain, and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. We can talk on the telephone for hours. We can go on to Facebook. I don't know how much time you spend on it. Maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours a day, writing up everything that we've done, everything that we feel, everything that we're going to do. And we can post all of those things on Facebook, and we can send hundreds of text messages, and we can sit for hours talking in the telephone, and we can sit in each other's homes and pour out our complaints and spread gossip, but oh, come to a prayer meeting and we don't even know what to say. Have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain. Could we not just thank the Lord even for what he's done for us, for his salvation? Then S for supplication. Supplication is making your requests made known unto God. And that's here what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. And there's many things that we need to pray for. We need to pray that God will meet our physical needs, meet our spiritual needs, meet our emotional needs, meet our financial needs, meet the needs of our families. We need to pray for guidance. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that the Lord will sanctify us, that we'll get to know the Lord more. And then part of supplication is intercession, praying for others. Paul says here to pray for all saints. And then he says, well, will you pray for me? If you can't think of anything to pray for, pray for me, that I might be able to open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. So pray for the gospel as it goes forth. Pray for all saints. Pray for the sick. Pray for the elderly. Pray for the weak. Pray for the struggling. Pray for the unconverted. Pray for the extension of the gospel. Pray for Christian workers. Pray for missionaries. Pray for leaders and all that are in authority. Samuel said to the children of Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in seeking to pray for you. So we need to pray for our land and our nation and our people as well. There are many things that we can pray for. Let's move on to the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. The Bible lays a great emphasis on prayer. So much so that even the apostles saw prayer as being the most important part of their service for the Lord. They say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they said, the first thing that we have to do is pray. But often for us, the last thing that we do is pray. The Lord says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Scripture says, pray continually. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Scripture says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We view prayer as a last resort, whenever prayer ought to be the first resort. E.M. Bounds wrote many books on prayer. He says, prayer is the soul's blood. E.M. Bounds also says, prayer is the prime need of the church. He says, the great need of the church is not men with money or men with brains, but men of prayer. Thomas Chalmers said, prayer does not enable us to do a greater work for God. Prayer is the greater work for God. We need to make prayer a priority in our closets, in our homes, in our families, our churches, and even in our nation. Then there's a practice of prayer. Prayer is something that we need to do. Prayer is something that we need to practice. Prayer is something that we need to get engaged in. Not just read about or talk about or sing about or learn about or listen to sermons about, but prayer is something that the Christian needs to practice. And the only way you'll ever get a grip on prayer is by doing it. The only way you'll ever learn to pray is by doing it, jumping in at the deep end and saying, well, I'm going to pray, even if it kills me. I know a man, I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago, he tithed his day. He gave 2.5 hours of his day to serve and seek the Lord. Now, he was in full-time Christian service, but those 2.5 hours were him alone with God in the place of prayer. And he says, I just told God that I was going to do it. I was going to pray. And I was going to seek the Lord. He works, or did work, I know, for the CEF. And he said, he just said, well, Lord, I'm going to spend 2.5 hours every day in prayer. And he says, you know, for the first month or two, he says it was excruciating. But then I got a grip on it, and now I love it. You see, whenever we think of the practice of prayer, it needs to be a firm discipline. Prayer takes discipline, sacrifice, and self-denial. Prayer is also a fulfillment of duty. We need to obey the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we pray for things that we could do ourselves. Well, Lord, there's a person that's got a need. Will you meet that need? And maybe the Lord says, well, I've given you the wherewithal to meet that person's need. And why are you asking me to meet that need whenever you could meet it yourself? It's like saying, Lord, would you turn off that television? And Lord, would you go and make me a cup of tea? And Lord, would you bring that person out to church while you're at it? And the Lord says, well, you're the one that's holding the remote. You've got a kettle and you've got a car, and you can answer those prayers for yourself. So there needs to be a fulfillment of duty. If we can do something ourselves, let's not ask God to do it for us, because if he has given us the means to do it, we ought to do it. Then there's fervent desire. A true believer will want to pray and will pour out their desires before the Lord. Then there's also fixed devotion. Love, reverence, devotion, awe in prayer, and being completely devoted to the Lord. As you're devoted to your husband and wife, or your children, or your parents, or your home, even so, in a greater measure, we need to be devoted to the Lord. Then there's fearful dependence. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faithful dependence, coming before the Lord, and maybe we don't have fancy words or fancy language, or we're not eloquent, or we're maybe not even as theologically precise as we could be, but nevertheless we're coming before the Lord and we're exercising faith, and we're saying, Lord, I believe that you're able, and I believe that you're willing. Now, Lord, I'm trusting you to answer this prayer. Faithful dependence. Then fellowship daily. Praying daily. How often do we hear a stirring message in prayer? Or we hear an illustration about how God has answered prayer for somebody else? And then we'll say, well, I'm going to pray. And we maybe pray for a day or two. Or we maybe go to the prayer meeting for a week or two. And then we give up on it. And we're not like Daniel. Do you remember Daniel? It says Daniel was a man of prayer daily. He prayed 3 times, even when they cast him into the den of lions. Some of us wouldn't start praying until we're thrown into the den of lions, and then we feel, well, Lord, will you help me? Will you get me out again? Daniel didn't pray that the Lord would get him out of the den of lions. Daniel prayed that the Lord would keep him faithful in the den of lions. And Daniel didn't have to start praying when he was in the den of lions. His prayer life just continued. Some people would only start praying, thrown into the den. Other people would stop praying whenever they're thrown into the den. They say, well, look where prayer has got me. Daniel was in the den of lions because he was a man of prayer. Then there's the power of prayer. Again, to quote E.M. Bounds, he says, prayer can do anything that God can do. Not because prayer in itself is a powerful thing, or not because the person who is doing the praying is a powerful person, but because prayer lays hold upon an omnipotent God. It was by prayer that Hannah conceived. It was by prayer that Lot was delivered. It was by prayer that the sun stood still for Joshua. It was by prayer that fire fell down from heaven for Elijah. It was by prayer that Elizabeth conceived. It was by prayer that Manoah's wife conceived. Prayer brought countless victories to the children of Israel, because prayer is powerful. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. A dear sister in the Lord during the week was telling me about a man that she heard preaching, a very godly man. He's a retired congregational minister. And you will know that right at the start of this year, around about the spring, there was heavy falls of snow, there was inclement weather. And so in a particular part of her province, they opened up a hall for prayer for the farmers. And this old saint, this old minister says, you know, those prayer meetings, they were powerful. He says there were farmers coming from all and sundry, all arts and parts, and they were coming and they were praying and they were confessing their sin. Some of them were confessing that they'd broken the Lord's day and they'd let the Lord down and they hadn't honored the Lord with their substance. And they prayed and the prayer meetings went on and they were praying that the Lord would change the weather. And this year they got a bigger harvest than ever before because they prayed. And he says they're going on now having more prayer meetings, thanking God for what he has done for them. The church upon its knees would bring heaven to earth because there's power in prayer. Now, my mother's quite a quiet woman. She doesn't wear her heart on her sleeves as far as Christianity is concerned, but she's certainly a strong believer. She's got a very simple childlike faith and she loves the Lord, but she's not out standing in street corners, she's not out beating a drum, but she has a walk with God that is consistent and has been throughout my life. And whenever I was ordained or about to be ordained to the ministry in this pulpit about 5 years ago, she gave me a card, and in that card she wrote on it, "I prayed from you were born that someday you would serve the Lord full time." Now, I never knew that until the age of 30. 30 years, she prayed that someday I would serve the Lord in a full-time capacity. She never told me that. And I'll tell you, whenever I was in my teenage years, 16, 17 years of age, I'm sure there were times whenever she looked at my life, the way I was living, the things I was doing, the places I was going, and the enemy would have come in and says, "God is never going to answer that prayer." But she proved that there's power in prayer. But you know something? There are also certain preventions to prayer. There are things that hinder prayers from being answered. Sin in the life of a Christian will hinder prayer. The Bible says, if I regard, and the word regard there means harbor, look at, fondle, caress, nurture. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And you can pray until you're blue in your face, but if you won't confess and repent of sin in your life, God has no obligation to answering prayer. Self is another thing that can hinder prayer. Whenever we're praying for ourselves and not for the glory of God, and we're just praying because we want God to bless me and do this and that for me, yes, God will do that. But if we've no concern for his glory, and we're only praying for selfish means, God says that his glory will he not give to another. Also, idolatry is something else that hinders prayer. Ezekiel says, "Son of man," Ezekiel 14:3, "these men have set up their idols in their temples, no. In their gardens, no. In their homes, no. In their hearts, yes. They've set up their idols in their hearts and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" And if there's idolatry in our hearts, that hinders prayer. If there's unbelief in our hearts, that hinders prayer. Remember, the Lord went to Nazareth. He did not many mighty works there because of unbelief. If there's an unforgiving spirit in my heart, that hinders prayer. Scripture says that we are to forgive whenever we stand to pray. The Lord says, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven might forgive your trespasses. Scripture says, whenever you come to the altar and there discover it's brought to your remembrance that you have something against a brother, it says, first go, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Marital disunity can be a hindrance to prayer. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Double-mindedness is a hindrance to prayer. It says, let not that man receive anything, think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Inconsistency. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The wrong motives. James 4:3 says, ye have not because ye ask not. And then whenever you do ask, ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lusts. Disunity can hinder prayer, because it's where there's unity, God commands the blessing. I wonder, whenever we look at our prayer lives and we look at these things, whether it's sin, self, idolatry, unbelief, an unforgiving spirit, a marital disunity, double-mindedness, inconsistency, wrong motives, disunity, maybe it's clear why we're not seeing great answers to prayer. But what are we going to do? Are we just going to say, well, you know, maybe I've been challenged about my prayer life. Maybe I've been encouraged to pray. Maybe I've been stirred up to pray. Or are we going to say, well, you know something, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to set up a closet. And I'm going to get a room in my house. And I'm going to go into that room every day. And I'm going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to spend less time on the internet. And I'm going to spend less time in front of the television. And whenever I'm in the car, I'm going to not be listening to whatever. I'm going to sacrifice that time. And I'm going to give it to God. And I'm going to become a praying person. And we'll become a praying church. And who but knows, we could become a praying nation. The believer and their supplication. May God help us to pray. 134, please, as our closing hymn.